But in looking at the book of Zephaniah, it's important to understand straight away that the prophet who wrote this book was no working class character such as Amos or Joel or Jonah. He wasn't the John the Baptist type of prophet. You know, the guys who go around in their sackcloth and eat honey and wild locusts in the desert. I'm not saying he didn't do that, but he's not really comes across as that type of character. See, Zephaniah was from the aristocracy. He is the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. Now, you might have heard of King Hezekiah of Judah. He is one of the famous kings after David, who really turned to the Lord in times of great difficulty, and the Lord blessed the nation through Hezekiah. Hezekiah's story is one worth reading. Well, Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. He had influence, this man, in the king's palace, and he moved in high political circles. When he spoke, although he was only in his 20s, early 20s, probably not much older than Luke, who led this morning, but when Zephaniah spoke, the leaders listened to him. The context for this prophecy of Zephaniah is the beginning of the reign of King Josiah. And he's got an interesting story too. You'll have to read his story in 2 Chronicles and chapter 34 to understand Josiah. By this time, there was only one state. Remember, there had been two states, Judah and Israel? Well, Israel had been destroyed by the Assyrians some 82 years before this time. In fact, when Israel was destroyed, just after, Judah was nearly destroyed, but that was when God intervened under the kingship of Hezekiah. So there's the history there. Prior to Josiah coming to the throne, Judah had endured 57 years of two very wicked kings. One was Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was extremely wicked. It was said there was no one more wicked than Manasseh at times. And yet, Manasseh repented at the very end of his sins and got back with God. And then there was Manasseh's son, Amon, who was not repentant at the end. In fact, he was assassinated. He didn't last too long, but he was just as wicked. Of Manasseh's reign, we read in this in 2 Chronicles 33:9-10, and it gives you a better idea of what I'm talking about. It says there, "But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray. So they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites." They're actually worse than the heathen nations in their behavior. "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention." Get you an idea of how bad things were. Then look at Amon, just a little bit later on in 33 verse 21. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem just 2 years. "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made, but unlike his father Manasseh, he did not humble himself before the Lord. Amon increased his guilt." Now, we can only imagine the legacy of evil that these two kings left behind them. And indeed, it was a legacy. There were idols and idol worship everywhere, and it's something really that Judah never ever recovered from. Not until it was destroyed by Babylon some 52 years later on. But that was a legacy of evil. Then to the throne came Josiah in 640 BC. And Josiah was just 8 years old when he became king, which meant that he had regents or others who was helping him rule. Zephaniah tells us that he began to prophesy in the years of King Josiah. You'll find that in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 1. And what Zephaniah began to prophesy, the contents of his book, was judgment. He actually talked about the day of the Lord. No one talks about the day of the Lord quite like Zephaniah does. The day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord's judgment against his people, against all the nations around, and especially against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now when Josiah was 16, he began to seek after the Lord. When he was 20, he began to reform the land of its idols and its idolatrous practices. When he was 26, King Josiah began to cleanse and purify the temple, and that's when they found the law. Now I believe that the Lord used Zephaniah in his position of aristocracy, used Zephaniah as a cousin of King Josiah to help bring about this massive spiritual revival that took place in the land. So Zephaniah, true to his calling, proclaimed the judgment of the Lord, and the people and the king and the leaders, that's where it started, from the top, began to change. And this land that had been so full of evil began to be reformed. And revival started to happen. So when you read the book of Zephaniah, I want you to understand when you read it that this is a book that sparked a revival in a very evil and very godless land at the time. Helps you to understand it a little bit better. Now, a quick read of the first two chapters will help you to understand why this was so. Because you see, when God speaks through Zephaniah, he pulls no punches. He really lets the people know how bad they are and what's going to happen to them because of their evil and because they've gone against him. Let me read you some of the verses from the Message. It puts it into modern English and gives you an idea of how this may have come across to them. This is what Zephaniah says. He says, this is what God says. I'm going to make a clean sweep of the earth, a thorough house cleaning, God's decree. Men and women and animals, including birds and fish, anything and everything that causes sin will go, but especially people. I'll start with Judah and everybody who lives in Jerusalem. I sweep the place clean of every trace of the sects and religion, Baal shrines and their priests. I get rid of the people who sneak up to their rooftops at night to worship the star gods and goddesses. Also those who continue to worship God but cover their bases by worshipping other king gods as well. Not to mention those who dump God altogether, no longer giving him a thought or offering a prayer. Quiet now, reverent silence before me, God the Master. Time's up. My judgment day is near. The holy day is all set, the invited guests made holy. On the holy day, God's judgment day, I will punish the leaders and the royal sons. I will punish those who dress up like foreign priests and priestesses, who introduce pagan prayers and practices. And I punish all who import pagan superstitions that turn holy places into hell holes. Judgment day, God's decree. And he goes on a little bit later. The great judgment day of God is almost here. It's countdown time. 7654. Bitter and noisy cries on my judgment day. Even strong men screaming for help. Now, is it any wonder when you hear stuff like that, that the leaders chose at that time to seek after God? In the hope that he would be merciful? Zephaniah put the fear of God into them as God instructed him to. But the major thing that we need to be aware of when we read Zephaniah is that what Zephaniah preached was not just for Judah or for the nations around Judah or for the age in which Judah lived. He also predicted a coming day of the Lord, a day of judgment for the whole world. Jesus referred to the book of Zephaniah in some of the things he said. Some of the things that Zephaniah referred to, Jesus referred to too. A day still to come when God will bring judgment on all mankind for all the evil and sin that has been happening from the beginning of creation. Now some might say, well, that's a bit harsh on the part of God, isn't it? A bit harsh on the part of a loving God? To bring judgment on the world that he has made? But is it when you think it through? Just stop and think about it. When God made this world, he made it so beautiful. I think the world is beautiful today. Can you imagine what it would have been like when God first made it? No sin, no corruption, no developers, no rubbish, nothing like that. Can you imagine what it would have been like? God made it beautiful. And God created human beings to live within this world. And every human being is a miracle. I'm a miracle. You're a miracle. There is nothing like us in the whole world, is there? A human being created so well, with so much potential for good within every human being. And after he made the human beings, he entrusted the human race with looking after his beautiful world. And he asked or instructed them that they would look after it without any evil in their hearts. But they would look after it in a pure way. They would look after it being pure themselves and acting in purity towards the world that he had made so beautifully. And look at what happened. Evil came into the world, disobedience, very quickly. And look what humankind has done to this beautiful world. And to one another. Look at the way we treat one another in our world. Look at the things even in our own hearts. Things that get to us. The thoughts we have about others. How ill-tempered we become sometimes, don't we? How irritable. How sharp and quick. How often we lack love that we should be showing. And as well as that, God set within the human heart a desire to worship him. But that desire in so many have been replaced by other things, or it's simply been blocked. And he gave man an inbuilt ability to know right from wrong. These are all the things that set us apart from the animals, aren't they? He gave us a sense of morals, a sense of morality. And then when that wasn't good anyway, he even gave us written rules to live by, standards for good relationships with others. But selfishness, cruelty, greed, lust, jealousy seems to be there to a certain degree in all of us. And if you don't think that such is enough to justify God proclaiming a last day of judgment, then think of how he sent his only son into the world to be the one who could enable any person to escape that judgment that is still to come. And yet, so many ignore Jesus completely and so many treat his name just as another swear word. The wonder is not that God should prepare a judgment day, but that he should have held back that day of wrath for so long, isn't it? Zephaniah, along with telling about God's future day of judgment, also tells us why God has held back his judgments for so long. It is to give more and more people the chance to seek to connect with him, to find God, to claim his love, to claim his mercy. In another passage in the Bible, it says that God desires that no one should perish, but that all should come unto repentance and salvation. So in Zephaniah and in chapter 2 and verse 1, just done a silly thing, I took out my marker. Chapter 2 and verse 1, Zephaniah says, gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives, and that day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, O you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. You see, in the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah presents the two wonderful parts of God's character. The first part is that God is perfect and God is absolutely holy without sin. Because God is perfect, you will always know where you stand with God. You don't know that about anyone else. You have a pretty good idea how you stand with someone, but you don't know you always stand that way. Even with your husband and wife. You're pretty sure that when you greet them in the morning, they're going to love you and smile at you and be happy. But you don't always know that. But with God, you always know where you stand. He does not change. He is consistently holy. Sin and evil and wickedness cannot come before him. You don't have to guess what God thinks about sin, because he doesn't change, and he's told us. He is just. He always does that which is right. The promises he has made, such as evil will be punished, righteousness honoured, he is unable to break. Second, he is also love and mercy. We know he is love. We know he is merciful. We see his love in all he has made. We see his mercy in the way he responds to us. And therefore, because he is both, he is love and mercy, he has made a way for humankind to return to him. Of course, Zephaniah saw this as particularly applying to God's people then. Of course he would. For God showed him that there would be a remnant of the Jews who would seek God. And for them, the blessings would be incredible. And so it was. Judah was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. But there was a group who stayed close to God. And they returned back and rebuilt their land. And rebuilt their capital. And there was blessings. He was shown by God that it would not be final judgment for his people, but restoration and God's favour. So in chapter 3, that chapter that I had Emma read you, in verses 14 to 17, the whole feeling of the book changes, doesn't it? He goes from being very heavy on judgment to suddenly being very heavy on praise. Look at verse 14, it's as though he breaks into song, as though he can't stop himself from singing about all the wonderful joys for those who return to God. And he talks with certainty about the blessings of God has ahead for those who want to seek him. Now little did Zephaniah know that God will make such a restoration possible for all peoples and for all nations through all ages. If he'd known that, I think it would have blown his mind. That God in his love will give us an escape from the judgment of the last day by taking the sin and wrongdoing which is in us all and dealing with it on a cross at Calvary. Day of judgment will still come. That doesn't change. It will have to come before the world is completely destroyed by itself. But there is safety for everyone who has trusted in God through Jesus, whose every wrongdoing has been covered by his love and sacrifice. The way it's been made. We've got to humble ourselves, though, haven't we, to accept that way. It's not an easy thing to accept that you have done wrong and you need God's forgiveness. But just as wonderful as this deliverance from punishment is this great joy of knowing how much God loves all those who come to him, who accept his gift of forgiveness, who enter into his family. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? That God loves us and that God's going to be with us, not just in eternity, but right now. I want to look at some, just quickly refer you to the promises in Zephaniah that refer to us right now. That we who have come to God, we have these promises to claim. Chapter 3, verse 17. A wonderful verse. Look at that first promise. The Lord your God is with you, and he is mighty to save. Promise that was fulfilled in Jesus. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus came to be God with us. The Lord your God is with you, and he is mighty to save. He's still with you now. He lives. He's resurrection. I know he lives. He lives within my heart. The Lord is here. That's the promise. The Lord, your God, is with you and he's mighty to save. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whoever's left you and forgotten about you, the Lord your God is with you and he is mighty to save. That's a promise. There's another promise, though. He will take great delight in you. Hear that promise? That God will take great delight in you. Even when you're grumpy. He will take great delight in you. Take more delight when you're happy, I'm sure. But he will delight in you. And then the next one. And I think this is special. He will quiet you with his love. What does that mean? It means when you get all stirred up inside, when everything falls down upon you, when the whole world is going crazy around you, the Lord quiets you with his love. There's another word for that. It's peace. There was a beautiful illustration of peace once given. It was in a picture. It's a picture of a little bird singing. And the little bird was perched on the very edge of this huge, great waterfall. And there were storm clouds in the sky and everything was dark. But this little bird was singing away. Peace. Peace is not when there's nothing to worry about around you. Peace is when everything's firing you all around. But the Lord quietens your heart. I know many of you have known that. Can't explain it, but you know the Lord quieting your heart with his love. And the last one. He will rejoice over you with singing. Ever think of God singing? He will rejoice over you with singing. As you perhaps go back and read through the book of Zephaniah, you will notice how it changes from that judgment to the joy. From God, holy, perfect, bringing judgment, but God merciful and love, saying, seek me while you can find me, because I want to do this for you. Take these promises away from this book, and may they mean more to you every day that the Lord gives you to live on this earth. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the books of the Old Testament. We've nearly through them, Lord. We've been looking at them over the months, even years now. But Lord, as we come to these last ones, we have this sense that these guys who are getting closer to the coming of the Messiah were given an insight into things to come, which was by your Spirit and is quite incredible. They probably didn't understand the fullness of what they were saying, but as we look back, we can see. And this tremendous promise is one we can take hold of and live out this day, knowing that you are with us, that you will quiet us with your love, that you rejoice over us. We're singing. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.